For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine, the elementary instruction of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Hebrews 5 verse 12 through chapter 6 verse 1. A baby cannot eat solid food because its system is not able to digest it. However, when the baby grows into a boy or a girl, there is a hunger for solid food, provided normal development has taken place. A healthy child has a good appetite. He craves food and will cry if he does not get it. But a sick child loses his appetite because his body is occupied with a higher need, the overcoming of disease. A healthy, growing Christian craves the solid food of the Word of God. Once a Christian gets a taste of solid food, he will become restless until he finds a place where it is available to him on a regular basis. If solid food is not available anywhere, then spiritual immaturity, deformity, and death may follow. The ministries and gifts of the body of Christ. God has provided a great variety of ministries and gifts of the Holy Spirit, by means of which the Word of God can be brought to the mind and heart of the disciple. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12. If we are to have the milk and solid food of the Word of God, we must have the full set of ministries which God has provided. It is necessary that there be apostles and prophets, as well as evangelists, pastors, and teachers, ministering to us in these days, so that Christ can be formed and brought to full development in each disciple. We Christians must pray without ceasing that God will restore all of the ministries to the Church of Christ, and that every saint will be brought into the fullness of the image of Christ and into the complete knowledge and grasping of Christ. As the several different types of ministry, in a variety of ways, bring the Word of God to our heart and mind, two aspects of our personality are affected. One, we grow in ability to minister to the body of Christ and to mankind in general. And two, Christ is formed in our own personality. As these two aspects operate and develop in each member, the body of Christ is brought to unity and maturity in Christ. The substance and life of Christ, his body and blood, are added to us when the Holy Spirit reveals Christ through the members of the body of Christ. Our mind is renewed as the Word of God creates in us the mind of Christ. Understanding of the purposes and methods of the Lord grows in us. Also, we gain wisdom and knowledge which enable us to better meet the practical daily needs which arise while we Christians are making our journey through the wilderness of this life. Christ is formed in us through means of the gifts and ministries given to us by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11. Each Christian has his or her own ministry through which he can build up himself and also make his individual contribution to the perfecting of the whole body of Christ. There is no instance in which a member of the body of Christ has nothing to give. If we are not aware of our own role in the building up of the body of Christ, then we need to present our body a living sacrifice in order that we may prove What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God for our own life? Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Chapters 12 and 14 of 1 Corinthians deal with the subject of the gifts and ministries of the Holy Spirit and the exercise of these gifts and ministries in the assemblings of the saints. The end purpose of the gifts and ministries is the building up of the body of Christ, that Christ may be brought to full stature in the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of the living, eternal temple of God. The temple of God is being constructed as each member of the body of Christ exercises the ministries and gifts given to him or her by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God has given to every Christian a spiritual enablement so that he may be adding to the building up of the body of Christ. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Ephesians 4, verse 16. The Holy Spirit has distributed a wide assortment of gifts and ministries to the members of the body of Christ in order that the body may be brought to full stature. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. These gifts are given to us by the Lord with the understanding that we are to learn from the Holy Spirit how and when they are to be used. The members of the churches, for the most part, do not know what their gifts are. Many who do possess functioning gifts do not understand how or when to use them. Because the gifts and ministries are not operating, the body of Christ remains to this day a valley of dry bones. The gifts and ministries must be functioning if the body of Christ is to be brought to maturity and unity. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. The ministries and gifts which the Lord gives to us are the money, the talents, of the kingdom of God. It is Christ's understanding that we shall spend his money in the marketplace and show a profit. If we do not use the Lord's money in a profitable manner, in the building up of the body of Christ, he will, at his coming, take away the responsibility which he has given to us and will entrust it to another Christian who has been wiser and more diligent. Matthew chapter 25, verses 26 through 28. The Spirit of God apportions the ministries and gifts as he has determined in his own sovereign counsel, although it is wise on our part to covet ministries and gifts and to pray for them. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31, chapter 14, verses 13 and 39, Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 13. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. Each one of us has a unique set of spiritual abilities and a ministry in the body of Christ which we are to perform. No one else has been assigned the task which is ours to do. The body of Christ depends for its unifying and maturing upon our performing the job, on adding the part which has been delegated to us through the sovereign purposes of the Holy Spirit. God wastes nothing and he makes no mistakes. The only way in which we can find out what our ministry is and start to perform it is to present our own body as a whole burnt offering upon the altar of God. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. At first, the presentation of our body as an offering unto God may seem like an unreasonable demand by the Lord, in that we are prevented because of it from pursuing our own life as we see fit. But when we remember that God in his love has set us aside and this is true of every member of the body of Messiah, as a priest and deliverer, so that we should represent him to his creation, then the offering up of ourself to his will comes to be viewed by us as no more than reasonable and appropriate. We Christians must begin to grasp the importance of the assignments of the great King, and hasten to give ourselves to the offices to which he directs us. His gifts of service are in importance far out of proportion to any sacrifices which we are called upon to make. In the event that we as an individual do not build up the body of Messiah with our gifts and ministries, God will follow another route in order to provide the part for which we were responsible. For the body of Christ will become a perfect enlargement and counterpart of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. God already has spoken that fact into existence. But we ourselves will be stripped of our assigned office now or at the coming of the Lord, and it will be given to another. God is not a person with whom to trifle. The day in which we live is not a time to float about in indecision. The end-time spiritual battle is ready to be joined. Eternal destinies are being decided. Each one of us must choose whether or not to give himself over to God's highest calling for his life. God promised to Abraham a seed who would overcome the enemies of the seed and who would be the source of blessing for all of the nations of the earth. Galatians chapter 3 states that the seed is Christ and that there is no other seed. The seed of Abraham is Messiah, Christ, the anointed deliverer toward whom the prophets point. Most students of the scriptures, in all probability, have been aware of these facts. But what has not been realized as commonly, although the scriptures are clear enough, is that Christ, Messiah, consists not only of the head, Jesus, who is the Lord of glory, but also of his body. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. Galatians 3, verse 29. Being Abraham's seed means that we will overcome our enemies, the enemies of Christ, Luke 10, verse 19, and will be the source of blessing for all of the nations of the earth. The anointed deliverer who is to come, the eternal resting place of the Lord God of heaven, is made up of the sovereign head, the Lord Jesus Christ, and also of his body, which is his bride, the church. The body of Christ is being created at this time upon his broken body and shed blood, just as Eve was created upon the rib of Adam. The gifts and ministries of the Holy Spirit are one of the principal means through which the body of Christ is being fashioned. Also, suffering plays an important role. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. God Almighty has designed the body of Christ according to his own wisdom and love. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18. God has provided every element necessary for the creation of the body of his Son. The gifts and ministries of the Holy Spirit are given to the bride of Christ to help with her preparation. Strictly speaking, the ministries and gifts of the Holy Spirit are not identified with a particular denomination or local assembling of saints. The ministries of the Spirit are given to the church, the body of Christ. Each disciple is to use his gifts and ministries faithfully, wherever God places him and in the manner in which God directs. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28. The gifts and ministries are given for the building up of the members of the body of Christ. Each member of the body must be brought to maturity so that the body will be prepared to be joined to the head. There cannot be so much as one member who has not been made ready, who still is at cross purposes with the Holy Spirit concerning the loving of righteousness and obedience and the hating of sin and disobedience. One imperfect member would be an imperfection in the body of Messiah, and that cannot be. The bride will be presented to Christ by his Father without any blemish whatever. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation? Let all things be done unto edifying. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26. The body of Christ has not been brought to maturity as yet, because many of the members of the Christian church are not functioning in the several gifts and ministries upon which the maturing of the church depends. Also, we must have more of the solid food of the Word of God added to our hearts in the form of the body and blood of Christ, and to our minds in the form of knowledge and understanding. We need, in addition, a mighty endowment with power from on high, an additional and more powerful baptism with the Holy Spirit and with the fire of divine judgment. Holiness unto the Lord is the cry of the Spirit of God in the present hour. So many glorious areas of Christ's kingdom await us as we press forward in God. The final act of God needed to separate the tares from the wheat and to bring the body of Christ to the unity and maturity necessary for her union with the head is the Great Tribulation period. The Great Tribulation will serve as the burning sun, which will mature the Lord's wheat. Apart from that time of unprecedented trouble, the church would remain as it is today, an absolutely intolerable mixture of the flesh and Christ. The entire Christ, part of which is in heaven at this time and part upon the earth, will be brought to perfection as the various members of the body, the anointed ministries and gifts, work together effectively. As we are able, let us present ourselves to the Lord in order that he may reveal himself to us and through us. It is the demonstrating, the revealing of Christ through the Holy Spirit that brings the broken body and shed blood of Christ to the inner man of the Christian. It is the pure milk of the Word made alive in the Spirit that causes us to grow until we are able to partake of the solid food of the Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2. We are built up according to the effectual working in the measure of every part of the body of Christ. Ephesians 4, verse 16. It is not the will of God that his seed lie dormant within us. The divine seed, Christ, has been planted in us for the purpose of growing into a son of God, a brother of Jesus Christ. Christ is to be formed in us. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. Galatians 4, verse 19. The farmer waits patiently for the fruit of the earth. God is waiting patiently until Christ comes to maturity in the believers. The development of Christ in us is the rising of the day star, mentioned in 2 Peter 1, verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. There must be a full and continuing revelation of Christ through the Holy Spirit in every assembly of the saints. Each disciple must take up his cross and pursue a consecrated life saturated with prayer, scripture reading, personal holiness, faith, hope, love, perseverance, courage, and unswerving obedience to God, the deeds of the body are put to death. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Romans 8, verse 13. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Colossians 3, verse 9. That ye put off, concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt, according to the deceitful lusts. Ephesians 4, verse 22. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Romans 13, verse 14. The human body is dead. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Romans 8, verse 10. Our human body remains dead in the sense that it still bears within itself the centuries-old tendency toward rebellion against God and subjection to the will and ways of Satan. It therefore is spiritually dead. The human body, even of the saint, is an artesian well of adultery, pride, hatred, idolatry, covetousness, lying, murder, occult practices, and every other filthy action, word, motive, and imagination that is an utter abomination to the God of heaven. Only the Spirit of God, working through the cross of Christ, possesses the wisdom and power to deal with the passions of the flesh and carnal mind of mankind. Once the human body and the soulish nature get into gear, then all of the religious principles and resolutions of the self-righteous person are as so much debris flying about in a hurricane. While our new born-again inner man is receiving eternal life from the Holy Spirit as we walk under the lordship of Christ Jesus, our mortal body remains dead in the bondage of sin. Our body is protected by the Passover blood and therefore is not destroyed by God as His Spirit moves throughout the earth, bringing judgment upon sinful deeds. The blood of Christ makes an atonement for us so that God can begin to restore us to a state of fellowship with Himself. By faith, we assign our old nature to the cross with Christ so that we can be raised up with Christ in the full power of His resurrection life. If we give the Holy Spirit our full attention and cooperation, He will enable us to put to death the deeds of our physical body. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Romans 8, verse 13. Our task is to confess our sins as the Holy Spirit leads us into an awareness of them, and then to renounce the sins, to draw near to God, and to resist the devil. It is not God's will that we should remain in captivity and subjection to the sinful urges of our own body. We walk in the power of eternal life as we continue to confess and forsake our sins. The Holy Spirit provides the wisdom and strength which we need. If we walk each day in the Spirit of God, we receive the peace, joy, power, sound mind, and victory over sin, which are the possessions of those who follow Christ. But if we, Christian or not, continue to live after the lusts of our flesh and mind, then we will die spiritually. Also, we may come to an untimely end in this present world. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 30. It is possible to be born again in Christ and then to die spiritually because the new life was not nurtured adequately. If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. Romans 8, verse 13, Luke 8, verse 14. The sin of Adam and Eve. Death, spiritual and physical, is the direct and certain result of the breaking of God's laws. The Lord God said to Adam, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17. Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They knowingly and deliberately broke the commandment of God, Eve having been encouraged to do so by the serpent, and Adam following the leadership of his wife. The consequences, which since have flowed from that one act of disobedience, have been so horrible that every creature in heaven and upon the earth has learned the lesson for eternity. The wages of sin is death. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. In the day that Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, she died in spirit, in soul, and in body. The presence of Christ is life. The absence of Christ is death. The presence of Christ left Eve. She continued to breathe, to eat, to think, to speak, to walk about. But those activities are not life. Christ Jesus himself is life. Apart from him, there is no life, no light, whereby people live. In the day that Adam ate of the tree, he also died in spirit, in soul, and in body. Adam's body did not cease to function until many hundreds of years later, but Adam's body was dead because of sin, just as our body is dead because of sin. Thousands of years of subsequent history reveal to us that the death of Adam and Eve, their loss of the presence of Christ, their impoverishment and anguish, their assignment to backbreaking toil, were only the beginning of the sorrows of mankind. Each one of the billions of persons who has been born since that time has come into the world as a slave to sin and a victim of the consequences of sin. All of mankind is under the dominion of sin and under the dominion of death. Also, the remainder of the animal kingdom and the vegetable and mineral domains as well are all under the bondage of corruption. Romans 8, verse 21. The authority and power of sin are total, and there is very little, if anything, that any human being can do about it. This incredible anguish has occurred because of a single disobedience to God Almighty. Let each one of us have the lesson of it engraved upon our personality so that we never can forget it. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was not the only tree which the Lord God made to grow out of Eden's ground. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden. Genesis 2, verse 9. The trees of Eden were pleasant to the sight and good for food. Two of these trees, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, were not the kind of trees one usually finds in an orchard, in that the type of fruit they bore affected the entire personality and not just the digestive system. It is tragic that Adam and Eve did not eat of the rest of the trees and leave the prohibited fruit alone. But the good that we should do, we do not do, and the evil that we should not do, that is what we do. From Romans 7, verse 19. It was the Lord God, not the adversary, who made the tree of knowledge of good and evil to grow out of the ground in the midst of Eden. God wanted that tree there, and he had in mind to use it, along with the other trees, to bring about the full growth and development of his offspring, Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were children. They were in the image of God, but only in the sense that a human baby is in the image of its parents. It takes a long time for one of God's babies to grow up in his household and to begin to look and act like an adult. In order for Adam and Eve to grow up and become a son and daughter of God, they would have to eat a proper diet, just as all children must do if they are to be healthy and grow normally. Part of that diet consisted of the fruit of the tree of life, and part consisted of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, or else those two trees would not have been good for food. Genesis 2, verse 9. One wonders what other kinds of trees grew in Eden. As an infant grows older, his diet changes. The food which is nourishing at one age is not adequate at another. God had every intention of having Adam and Eve eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, because apart from such knowledge, they were not fully in His image. Genesis 3, verse 22. But God's timing in our lives is very important, and food which is good for us when presented at the right moment is not good for us if it is eaten ahead of schedule. God knew that the eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil would produce shame and would separate His children from Himself. Also, God will not accept willful disobedience on the part of His children, even if they do blame someone else for their disobedience. The fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil is the wisdom of judgment. It is the ability to discern that which is good and that which is evil. Such discernment is a very important ability of a son of God. Being able to discern good and evil is a sign of maturity. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Hebrews 5, verse 14. Adam and Eve were naked, and that is shameful, although that is the state in which God placed them in the garden. But where there is no law, there is no consciousness of shame or sin. The knowledge of good and evil comes to us through God's law. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself is the personification of the highest workings of God's law. The law of God gives us knowledge of the good and holy, and of the evil and unholy. But such knowledge makes sin exceedingly sinful. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. John 15, verse 24. Therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Romans 3, verse 20. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. Romans 7, verses 7 and 8. Adam and Eve were without law, except for the one prohibition concerning the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Their nakedness was shameful, and in God's time they would have been clothed, as is true of babies to this day. As they had grown in God, they would have been given knowledge of good and evil as soon as it was profitable for them. It is a fact of the Christian redemption that when we first are born again, we are, to a very great extent, ignorant of the true state of affairs concerning the good and evil in our own life. It is only after we have reached a certain level in Christ that our eyes are opened and we begin to see, area by area, the presence of sin in our personality and behavior. Each time the Holy Spirit enables us to discern an unholy, unrighteous area in our personality, He has ready the appropriate righteousness with which to cover our nakedness. Revelation 3, verse 18. God does not desire that we be foolish, ignorant, or innocent concerning righteousness. We have been commanded to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Matthew 10, verse 16. In malice we are to be as babies, but in our understanding we are to be mature. From 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20. Adam and Eve did not have a sinful nature dwelling in their flesh, as we do, nor was Christ being formed in them or dwelling in them. There was no law of sin inhabiting their bodies. They were not being driven by the spirit of their age or by their own inborn or acquired tendencies to lust, to murder, to amass wealth, to worship idols, to backbite, to criticize, to disbelieve God, to talk filthy language, and so forth. The kind of life the tame and wild animals were leading did not guide Adam and Eve into sin. The created heavens and earth were declaring to them the glory of God. Also, the presence of the Lord God was in the garden with them, so that they could model their behavior after Him. Everything about them and available to them was working to enable them to grow up as righteous and holy children of the highest. There was no reason other than the counsel of the serpent, plus their own lack of experience in godliness and in dealing with temptation, why they should have broken God's one commandment. If they had waited until God had given them His own divine nature, they would have been brought successfully into the ability to discern good and evil. But the exalting of their self-will over God's will opened the door so that wickedness and uncleanness could enter into human beings. Thus we understand that the first sin was a sin of self-will, rather than fornication or lying or stealing. Self-will opened the door for the sins of the flesh to enter in and bind mankind to their will. Adam and Eve lost their opportunity to eat of the tree of life. The Lord God said, "Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and live forever." Genesis 3, verse 22. God was not pleased with the condition of Adam and Eve at this time, and He did not want them partaking of the tree of life and living forever in their state of alienation from their Creator. Therefore, the Lord posted a guard to keep His children away from the tree of life. So He drove out the man, and He placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Genesis 3, verse 24. As we think about the moral purity of their environment and the lack of sinful impulses in their nature, the reason for the disobedient actions of Adam and Eve seems to be clear. The wicked rebellion in the heavenlies had brought the personalities involved there to a high level of subtlety and skill in creating and practicing every evil work. The counsel of the serpent to Eve was adapted perfectly to the purpose of leading her into rebellion against the Lord God. Apart from that evil suggestion, Eve would have been content to follow her husband as he followed the Lord. But, child that she was led easily into disobedience, just as little boys and girls are lured into the automobile of a stranger by the promise of some candy. Adam, who was anxious to please his wife, just as men are to this day, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 33, joined with her in rebellion against God's commandment. By their actions, the first husband and wife brought all of their descendants under bondage to Satan, to sin, to death. The damage done to the earth and its inhabitants as a result of the original sin of Adam and Eve is so vast in scope, so ugly, so painful, that the human mind cannot grasp it. All of the wars, all of the acts of violence of people upon other people, all of the grief of relatives and friends who see their loved ones wasted by sickness or mangled in accidents, all of the agony of mental and physical sickness, all of the human, animal, and mineral resources wrecked and wasted through the lusts of men driven by the thirst for riches which cannot be quenched, all of the madness, perversion, perversity of word and action, and wild restlessness of spirit which keep the human race in an uproar to this day, every last treacherous, obscene, murderous behavior of mankind is the direct result of the unwillingness or inability of Adam and Eve to obey God. Human history portrays once and for all time to the earth and to the heavenlies that God is righteous, that life lived apart from Him is a disaster, and that absolute obedience to His spirit and law is the only way in which His creatures can attain love, joy, peace, and every other desirable goal. Human beings stagger forward under the crushing burden of chains of spiritual oppression, which are far, far heavier and more grievous than those imposed by any human master. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Romans chapter 1, verses 28 through 32. The poison of sin affects every person born into the world. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3, verse 10. And again, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3, verse 23. The act of disobedience of Adam and Eve brought every one of their descendants under bondage to death. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Romans 5, verse 12. One of the worst results of the original sin is that we humans now have a strong tendency toward sin. The bodies of Adam and Eve were constructed from chemicals found in the earth and were neither sinful nor righteous. Their bodies were houses for their soul and spirit and were neutral as far as any tendency toward sin or righteousness is concerned. Unfortunately, such neutrality is not the case with our bodies. The bondage of which God warned Cain has come to pass. The desire of man is unto sin, and sin rules over him. See Genesis chapter 4, verse 7. Because of the thousands of years of sin which have preceded our lives upon the earth, we now have within us powerful urges toward lust, murder, covetousness, and witchcraft. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Romans chapter 7, verses 18 through 20. The poison of sin has corrupted all that is in the world. Not only have we been born into bondage to sin because of the rebellion in Eden, but we are under the power of death as well, for sin, when it has conceived, brings forth death. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. Romans 8, verse 13. The heavy hand of sin and death grips every man, woman, boy, and girl born into the world. In fact, the entire creation of God has been affected by the original disobedience. It was impossible for Adam and Eve to eat of the tree of life after having eaten of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, because sin had been committed by them and no atonement was available to take care of their sin. A sinner cannot come to the tree of life and receive eternal life until an atonement has been made for him, until he first has been washed in the precious blood of God's Lamb. First comes the washing in the blood, and then comes the eating of Christ, who is the tree of life. The pursuit of eternal life. Eternal life must be sought with all diligence by the Christian. The accepting of Christ is the beginning, not the end, of the pursuit of eternal life. Jesus Christ is eternal life, and he must be sought out and followed each day with complete attention and dedication. Coming out of Egypt, the world, brings us into the wilderness, not into the land of promise, as far as eternal life is concerned. The gate is narrow, and the way is compressed and hard, which leads to eternal life, and it appears that there are few people who persevere in Christ until they find it. From Matthew 7, verse 14. Please turn the tape over and continue.